The scripture text for the sermon this morning is found in the 28th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 28. And I'll begin to read at verse 16. Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Judgment also will I lay to the line, and righteousness to the plummet, and the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the waters shall overflow the hiding place. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled, and your agreement with hell shall not stand. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then ye shall be trodden down by it. From the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you, for morning by morning shall it pass over, by day and by night. And it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. For the bed is shorter than a man can stretch himself on it, and the covering narrower than he can wrap himself in it. For the Lord shall rise up as in Mount Perazim, he shall be wroth as in the valley of Gibeon, that he may do his work, his strange work, bring to pass his act, his strange act. Now therefore, be ye not mockers, lest your bands be made strong, for I have heard from the Lord God of hosts a consumption even determined upon the whole earth. Here the prophet Isaiah, writing by the Holy Ghost, who breathed his word by the mouth of the prophet of the great judgments that lie ahead, reaching far beyond God's judgment upon Judah and Jerusalem, or the northern kingdom that had turned away to a greater extent from the Lord, but a judgment that comes not only upon the church of the future, but upon the whole earth. And consider, if you will, this morning, that surely the emphasis in these verses is that judgment is coming. And of course, we know that this is not simply judgment upon Judah and Jerusalem, which certainly is in view here, but a judgment upon a church in the future, as is clear in this great messianic promise, which will be the focus this morning of our attention in verse 16. I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone. God is saying, in the midst of this coming judgment, I will lay a foundation in Jesus Christ, mine only begotten Son. But see here that God is coming in judgment. The people in verse 15 are said to have made a covenant with death and hell, that it should not come nigh unto us. For we have made lies our refuge, and under falsehoods have we hid ourselves. What a picture of today, as men make lies their refuge and imagine that there's no such thing as a coming judgment, that there's no such horrible place as hell where the wicked are punished forever and ever. That whatever is going on in the world, it won't come near to us because we have our own truth, our own perspective, our own ways of looking at things. The human heart never changes in the midst of these desolations in history. God is coming in judgment. Indeed, these are sweeping judgments that will come from heaven upon not only his backward church, but upon the whole world. Judgment will I lay to the line and righteousness to the plummet. And the hail shall sweep away the refuge of lies, and the water shall overflow the hiding place. These, of course, are metaphors, are not to be understood in a strictly literal sense, but we get the picture here of the sweeping hailstorm that carries everything away, or waters that sweep all down before it. And your covenant with death shall be disannulled. God will be sanctified among the heathen. He will show them that their lies, in which they have trusted, will get them nowhere. When the overflowing scourge shall pass through, then shall ye be trodden down by it. Now, we're not told specifically what these judgments are. I call them messianic judgments. These are judgments that come from the throne of God. They're the same judgments that come from the throne of Jesus Christ under those seven seals and the seven trumpets in the book of Revelation. These are awful judgments, and it doesn't matter what specifically they will be. But there will be a time when God's wrath will be poured out upon a thankless and unbelieving world. It will also be a time of vexation among the nations. This is not a judgment that will come in 1 hour or 1 day, but it will be, notice, over a period of time. Verse 19, from the time that it goeth forth, it shall take you. For morning by morning shall it pass over. You will go to bed. You will live out a day and go to bed, and the next morning this judgment will still be there, and the morning after that, and the morning after that. This is an horrific picture here. God says it will pass over. And keep in mind, it is the Lord himself that brings such judgments upon the earth to magnify his own glory, because whatever God does, he does for his own glory. And for a long time, men have trampled his truth underfoot. False religion and lies have prevailed all over the world. And even God's church is asleep, because there's a complaint in the next chapter that the vision of all has become to you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men deliver to one that is learned and says, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot read it, for it is sealed. And then the book of God's law, his revelation, is delivered to the learned. And the learned says, I am not learned. I cannot understand this. And the preceding verses explain it. The Lord hath, verse 10, this is in Isaiah 29, the next chapter, for the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep and closed your eyes. The prophets and your rulers and the seers hath he covered. The vision of all of you is as a book that's sealed. So God closes the eyes even of his people. And they go through the motions of religion, and they handle the scriptures, but no one gets down to the depth and the core meaning of the Word of God. It's hidden. The book is closed. And upon this dark scene comes God in his judgment to awaken the people. It's just like a child. You've probably been to the supermarket or been up to Walmart. You see a little child that's totally out of control, having a tantrum. You can't reason with that little child and say, no, you really shouldn't act that way. You're not going to listen, just like no one will listen today until God comes in judgment. His rebuke upon the peoples, because there's no other way that you and I can learn but through the judgments of God. As many as the Lord loves, he chastens and reproves. And so God's judgments come. And it's not the work of a day, but it's, as we see here, it's morning by morning shall it pass over, by day and by night, and it shall be a vexation only to understand the report. Meaning in those days it will be a vexation just to hear about the next evil thing that threatens. Everyone is agitated. No one is comfortable. No one is at ease. Every person is looking for something to hang on to. Can you imagine such a time? I can. What's it like? Well, God goes out of his way to explain it. Because in those days, the bed is going to be shorter than a man can stretch himself on it. Imagine if your bed were only 4 feet long or 3 feet. The frustration and vexation. Or you pulled up a cover over you, but you couldn't cover the bottom half of your legs. So God says, and the covering narrower than he can wrap himself in it. Maybe it's the blanket is too narrow. You can't get it to cover your body. That's what it's going to be like. That's a figure, a metaphor of what it's going to be like when these sustained judgments of God come upon the world. And make no mistake, they will come. I don't know when. I'm not a prophet. I know they will come. When thy judgments are in the earth, the prophet says in chapter 26, all the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. Will you say, don't they already know righteousness? Not really. We have our own correctness, our political correctness, our own standard of righteousness, of tolerance, of patience, of goodwill. Our TV sets are full of man's righteousness. Everyone trying to be good and following a certain rule. But in those days, God will, by these judgments, teach men what true righteousness is, and many will be ashamed. And so the setting for this verse is these sweeping judgments that will come upon the world to take away their lives. But notice in verse 16, I call your attention to that. I'm using the King James Version. Some of you may be using another version. The King James is best, by the way, in this 400th year anniversary of the greatest translation of the Bible ever made. But in the middle of these judgments, don't you think it's strange? God says, therefore, saith the Lord God, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. And he that believeth, meaning he that believeth on him, shall not make haste. Here is a promise. He that believeth on the Son of God, the sure foundation in these troubled times when there's nothing to hang on to and everything is vexation, where everyone trembles at the latest report on CNN of the next thing that's coming. He that believeth and hangeth on to and trusteth in Jesus Christ will not make haste. That is to say, he won't have to frantically be going from one thing helter-skelter to another looking for something to hang on to, but he will be steady. He will not, or as the New Testament translates this word, he will not be ashamed or confounded. His heart will be at ease when the waters of God's judgment overflow. Notice here, the laying of this stone is God's work, not man's. No church committee did this. No general assembly, no general council, no denomination. I, God the Father, lay this stone in an evil and thankless world. And I lay this stone in Zion, my dwelling place. So you see, God lays a foundation stone for his people in Jesus Christ, who is the chief cornerstone. In fact, our Lord applies this scripture directly to himself in Matthew's gospel. After the parable of the wicked husbandman, he says there in chapter 21, verse 42, "Did you never read in the scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, the same has become the head of the corner, and this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes." There, our Lord is quoting from Psalm 118. By the way, the Psalms speak everywhere of Jesus Christ. So many Christians foolishly think they have to sing explicitly the name of Jesus to be seen. They have to sing some of the modern hymns to sing of the Lord Jesus, when the Psalms are full of him. Psalm 118, our Lord quotes from that. And there are other passages as well. In fact, this particular scripture that is our text this morning, Isaiah 28, verse 16, is quoted by the Apostle Peter in chapter 2 of his first epistle. "Wherefore also it is contained in the scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he's precious, but unto them that are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same has become the head of the corner." So he quotes from Isaiah, and then Peter pulls in this passage from Psalm 118. The only difference is, of course, Peter is quoting here from the Greek translation of the Old Testament, and there are some differences, but when the apostles, writing by the Holy Spirit, do that, they give us the true sense. Whereas in Isaiah 28, it says, "He that believeth shall not make haste." The sense is brought out here by Peter. "He that believeth on him shall not be confounded." And the same does the Apostle Paul in Romans 9. As it is written, verse 33, chapter 9, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." And there's another passage that's certainly at view here. Earlier in chapter 8 of Isaiah, verse 14, "It shall be for a sanctuary, for a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense to both the houses of Israel, for a gin and for a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many among them shall stumble and fall and be broken." So it was for the people of the Jews. Christ was a stumbling block to them. The Apostle Paul calls this to our attention. But Christ is a stumbling block for the nations. He's the great dividing person today. What will you do with Jesus Christ? In our own nation, sadly, we're looking for religion without Christ. Anything is okay, just don't bring Jesus Christ into it. He is the great divider. He is the great stone set by God in history, and all things hinge on him. "And he that believeth will be saved, and he that believeth not will be condemned forevermore, thus saith the Lord." So God lays this stone for a foundation, a tried stone. Our Lord was tried by men and devils. He suffered temptation as no other person has ever suffered temptation, and came through it all a tried stone. Peter says in his preaching on the day of Pentecost that he was approved of God by the many wonderful works that he did. He is a proven stone, a tried, not like so many today. Here, he is one who is a sure foundation, a precious cornerstone. The cornerstone is that part of the building that supports the weight of the whole building. And it is the most prominent because people are apt to overlook one of the stones in the walls, the adjacent walls, but the cornerstone is very conspicuous. And God sets Christ as this cornerstone for his church, as the king and head of the church, in whom, Paul says, all the building is fitly joined together in the Lord. So is the visible kingdom of God in the world. And the stone is a precious cornerstone, polished and beautiful, is Christ. And it is the hand of God that sets this stone in this fiery stream of judgment, not only against his people, but against the whole world. And with it, there is this glorious promise, to which I would especially call your attention this morning: he that believeth on him will not make haste. This one will not be at loose ends. Many, I'm sorry to say, in those days will turn away from the Lord that we thought were sincere Christians. So great will be the terrors round about. But those who stay themselves upon Jesus Christ will not frantically move about looking for this or that to hold on to, some piece of good news, some encouragement, some salvation. They will not be in a hurry. They won't have to rush forward with so many others. They will not be in that bed, so to speak, that's too short to hold them, or covering that's not enough to wrap themselves up in. And I thought to myself this week, as you and I think about coming to the Lord's table next week, what a wonderful verse this is. Don't you see that we live in a situation where the judgments of God seem to be at the door? There's trouble and danger on every side. The church, the visible church of Christ, is going through perhaps the worst period of decline in its history. The people of God are going through the motions of worship, but there's so little real worship and adoration going on. So little sense of God's holiness. So little reverence. So little fullness of God's word being set forth, but rather those little snippets of God's word that make people feel good. But the rich treasures of the whole fabric of the Bible is not being opened up to God's people today. There are dangers everywhere. Surely our nation has made lies its refuge. Our nation and even our government extols those that are vile and reprehensible in God's sight, and the good are put down as evildoers, extremists, troublemakers. Man seeks to build a new Tower of Babel, a new citadel of atheism, of neutrality with respect to religion, and that building will not stand. But judgment is coming, because God will sweep away the lies and every refuge that godless men have made for themselves, including the godless rulers in America today. And they are godless. Who can deny it? Who fears the Lord in our government? We're content to have people rule over us who fear not the Lord, who fear not his word, who are ashamed of Jesus Christ, and many of them don't even believe in him. judgment is coming. The darkness deepens. In the words of the hymn, Abide With Me, all about us. And those that are watching on Zion's walls see the trouble coming. They sense the doom, the danger, military dangers. Our nation teeters today on the brink of collapse, economically certain. Just as Europe is, only they're a little bit ahead of us. This is a time, Christian, to hold fast to one thing, and that is the stone that God has set, the Lord Jesus Christ. And to hold fast to Him, to believe in Him, because that's the sense, he that believeth. Believeth in what? In Him, in the stone, in the Lord Jesus Christ. He will not make haste. In quietness and rest, He will possess His soul. In faith in Jesus Christ. This is not just holding to Jesus as a great head, as a principle of righteousness, as an example, or even as a teacher. But it is holding fast to Him in the full identity of His person as the God-man, the supernatural person who was slaughtered on Calvary's tree, whose blood was shed, who was made a curse for our sins, upon whom was laid your iniquity and my iniquity, holding fast to Him. Faith in Jesus Christ is more than believing the truth about Him. It is seeing my need of Him, my desperate need of Him. And why? Because I am filthy, abominable, unclean. I think I quoted a few weeks ago the Thomas Scott, the great commentator on the Bible, confessing himself to be abhorrent in God's sight, but calling upon the Lord not to abhor him in the time of his death. Guilty, vile, and helpless. And how can you come to the Lord's table without taking stock? Not just of sin in a general sense, but sin in your life, particular sins. Our Westminster Confession is very careful to say that repentance involves not just repentance of sin in general, but of particular sins particularly. What are the evils within your heart? What is that den of iniquity, those unclean birds in your own hearts? And how can you love Jesus? How can you hold to this stone unless you understand the depravity, not of somebody else's heart, but of your own? How many Christians are there today that have been broken by God for their own sins? And no wonder our larger catechism says, in answer to this question, how are they that receive the Lord's Supper to prepare before they come? By the way, many churches today have communion every week. And I would ask these churches, how can you prepare for the Lord's table in this way if you have communion every week? This is serious business. They that receive the sacrament of the Lord's Supper are before they come to prepare themselves thereunto by examining themselves. And what are they to examine? First, of their being in Christ. You say, well, am I not already in Christ? Maybe not. The Apostle Paul writes to Christians, examine yourselves whether ye be in the faith. There is abroad in our churches today a presumption of either regeneration or divine election on the part of all church members. What do you mean we're to examine ourselves as to whether we are in Christ? We are in Christ. Are you really? Do you love Him? Do you believe in Him? Do you take up His cross every day? Do you cherish Him above all things, above all people? Do you keep His commandments? Jesus said, "He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Not everyone that says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of my Father, but he that does the will of my Father." Are you in Christ? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Has my own heart been brought to repentance? Jesus said, "Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish." Have I been born again? Jesus told a very religious and devout church member, "Except a man be born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So they should examine themselves of their being in Christ, of their sins and wants, of their transgressions, and of the truth and measure of their knowledge, faith, and repentance, love to God and the brethren. How much do I love the brethren? And don't just say you love people. Does your life show it? Does your life declare it? Why does the confession say I have to go through all of this to prepare for communion? Because it's important that I come knowing myself as guilty and hell-deserving and yet vile. And even though I may believe that I'm in Christ, and I may be in Christ, I'm still a sinner. It was Paul the Christian who said, "I am carnal, sold under sin. I am so prone to evil of all kinds and have little power over my sin, so that except God puts forth His hand to deliver me, I am a bondservant to iniquity." You can go to the Lord's Supper and go through the motions without understanding your desperate need of Jesus Christ. And you're just as desperate, and your need is just as desperate now as it was when you first believed. And you must understand your sin. Have your pride be broken down. Come in the dust to Jesus Christ. How else can He be precious to you? That woman in Luke records in his gospel who came in and saw the Lord reclining there and kneeled down at His feet, and the tears streamed from her eyes down upon the feet of the Lord, and she took her hairs and wiped His feet. Why? Because her sins, which had been many, were forgiven, and she loved the Lord who had saved her. She knew her sin. And no one is going to ever get to heaven without a broken and contrite spirit. It is the gateway. Therefore, before coming, we are to examine the truth and measure of our faith and of our repentance. And I say, think about that in the week to come. All of that is what it means to believe in this precious stone, this sure foundation that God has set in the church. As the darkness deepens about us, come to Him, not just in preparation for communion, but now is the time. Every believer needs to be drawing near to Jesus Christ, thinking about Him, meditating upon Him in His Word, thinking about Him and His intercession and mediation and prayer, walking with the Lord Jesus. Because that alone is going to hold you up when the flood of God's wrath rolls through our country and the churches also, because this is that fire by which God will purify the sons of Levi, purify his people. Many will fall by the wayside, but God will bring a renewed and revived church, pure and united, and be a light to all the nations of the world. That's God's plan. And it's not going to come without judgments. That's why so often when you read Isaiah and Jeremiah and Micah and Amos, you see the picture of these horrific judgments, but right in the middle of them, Jesus Christ, everlasting life through him, and those who give themselves to him, who believe in him, who hold on to him, will not make haste. May it be true of each of you this morning. Let us pray. Shall we rise for prayer? Our Father and God in heaven, we thank thee for Jesus Christ, who is the sure foundation, the precious cornerstone, that those who know him and love him and hold fast to him will not be grabbing at loose ends. They will not be ashamed. They will not be confounded. Oh, make it so of each of us this morning. As the darkness deepens, as the thunderclouds begin to appear overhead in America and all about us, bring us to Jesus Christ, to know him afresh, to walk with him, to be more sensible of our sins and wants and of his precious blood, which is the sole remedy for our sins. Enable us to hold fast to him, though we should die with him and suffer for his name's sake. And these mercies we ask through his merit alone. Amen.